As most of you know, this summer, Susan and I have been at home a good bit because Susan's recovering from hip surgery. And since I also teach, the summer is a good time for me to be able to be there for her. And so we have watched a lot of TV. And in the process of watching a lot of TV, we have seen a great many commercials. I have absolutely no idea how many, but it was a lot. And a lot of the commercials, since a lot of the time we were watching the Hallmark Channel, and for some reason they seem to think that's an older demographic. I don't know quite why that is, but they had many commercials on various physical ailments of all sorts. Things that I really didn't know existed appear on commercials. Was interesting. It's ironic, too, because the whole reason we were watching was so, you know, Susan had this operation done so she could get back to health. And what are we watching? Health commercials. This is like when you have, a problem, like, you know, eating and, you know, some pain in your stomach or something, and you're watching TV and all you see are food commercials, which I think is how it always works. Now, all these commercials think that they can give good health advice. They all have a very clear idea what the road to wellness is. So, they're full of advice. But even if it's good for physical health, how about spiritual wellness? I absolutely have no idea how many times I saw Marie Osmond appear and tell me that she lost 50 pounds and, encourage me to do likewise. Now, it's not like I can't afford to lose weight. But, you know, it's just everybody can't be right because everybody's got their thing. There's all kinds of dietary supplements, all kinds of plans. It's amazing. So which road is the right road? How do we get where we want to go? You need a well-built road for that, especially if you're talking about spiritual wellness, which very few of these commercials addressed. How can you be well in your soul? We have a lot of building going on around us, a lot of construction. A lot of the construction is road construction. I'm sure you're aware of it. I'm sure you realize that whoever has the concession on the orange barrels of the highways must be making a lot of money, must really be cleaning up. And the roads are good, but do they take us where we want to go? So you got to have a good road. When we were going to the summer camp up in Spruce Lake, the last 5 miles, they're crazy roads. They look like wagon paths that have been converted into roads. They had no shoulder. Sometimes it was a drop from the road if you got off the road itself. And the road itself wasn't real wide, so that's kind of discouraging. So you need to have a good road, but you also need to have it going in the proper direction. Now, we have a road like this in 2 Kings 5. It's interesting, I think, and that's why I titled the sermon this way, that calling it Naaman's Road has a local connection because we have a Naaman's Road in the area. It's the road that kind of goes along the top of Delaware. If you go past Naaman's Road, you're in Pennsylvania. So this is Naaman's Road. But it really is Naaman's Road. It is the road that this man, Naaman, took to become well in soul as well as in body. In fact, this is one of the best stories almost no one knows about in the Bible. The reason we don't know a whole lot about it is because it's hidden in 2 Kings. And a lot of times 2 Kings is where good stories go to get, misplaced. You just don't know what's going on. But this story of Naaman is my second favorite story in 2 Kings. My favorite story is in the next chapter, and we'll talk about that next week. It has to do with seeing things as they are. And I'll let you go ahead and read chapter 6 so you get a chance to see what we're talking about. This story in 2 Kings 5 is told masterfully. It concerns conversion. It even touches on baptism, which is pretty remarkable for a story in the Old Testament. It's personal. It's even psychological in the sense that it gets at the motivations of people. A lot of times, the Bible will say, X did this, Y did that, Z did the other, and doesn't always comment on the motivations. Not here. A lot of times we find out exactly what people are thinking to make the decisions that they make. There's a startling conclusion, too. It's a twist. You know, a lot of good stories these days have twists. They're going one way, and then all of a sudden something happens, and you say, oh, I didn't see that one coming. And that's what we've got here. It's not just the fact that Naaman is a Gentile. And so for the prophet of the Lord to be working with him is kind of unusual and says something in itself, that God will not work with even the people who are his people if they will not work with him necessarily. He doesn't want them to assume that just because they're Jews that they're automatically going to be in good shape. There's more to be done. But it's not just the fact that he's a Gentile. It's not just the fact that he's a potential enemy. Comes from Aram. Aram is at war with Israel off and on throughout these chapters. Not here in 2 Kings 5, but when you go to 2 Kings 6, verse 8, you see, and Aram was at war with Israel. And in invisible parentheses, it says, again. Because not the first time that they've been in conflict. But even with all of that, there's a twist. We'll get to it in a minute. So, why are we reading this story? Because it's talking about the road to health for Jew or Gentile. It is the Bible's health advice. And not only to the first audience of this book, which would have been the exiles, as they yearned for a return to the promised land after being sent away by God's judgment to the Assyrians and other nations. It's also the Bible's health advice to us. So, let's take the trip to spiritual wellness. The one big thing that Naaman does right in this chapter is to seek the presence of God. Now, he started off seeking it for physical wellness. He was looking for a way to deal with this condition that he had. The Bible calls it leprosy, but it also, we have here in a footnote, this is on page 263, by the way, in the Brown Bibles. So if you have an opportunity to turn to that, please do. And this leprosy, it says in the footnote, the Hebrew word was used for various diseases affecting the skin, not necessarily leprosy. And this is not necessarily the kind of leprosy that the New Testament talks about. It is entirely possible that we're talking about a type of psoriasis rather than the actual New Testament version of leprosy where limbs fall off and that kind of thing. But it was still nasty, and it was still, nobody wanted it. It was a difficult condition to deal with. But it was not like the New Testament leprosy, which made you a social outcast. As you can see here, Naaman's not a social outcast. In fact, Naaman is very well respected and has a lot to do in his home country. It starts in verse 1 by saying, now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Isn't that interesting? So-and-so was a great guy. Everybody loved him. He was fantastic. But he had leprosy. That's a pretty big but. That's a pretty big condition. So, he needed to deal with it. But although he was seeking physical wellness, what he found, in addition, was spiritual wellness. He was able to stand before God, cleansed. Not just in body, but in spirit as well. To do that, though, he had to take the trip. He had to leave Aram and go to Israel. It wasn't going to come to him, this wellness. He would have to seek it. He had to move. He had to make the effort. Look, a road is useless unless you use it. What difference does it make if you can go to Wilmington if you never hop in your car and start off? I mean, it's nice theoretically, but practically it doesn't help. So Naaman had to make the trip. He didn't really know where he was going. I mean, he thought he knew where he was going. He thought that he needed to go see the king of Israel. Even though the advice that he got, which in itself came from a strange source, we'll talk about that in a minute, the advice that he got was to go see the prophet of the Lord. He goes to his master, the king of Aram, and says, I need to go. And the king of Aram says, fine, I'll write you a note for the king. Doesn't say for the prophet, says for the king, because the king of Aram thinks that the king of Israel can, he's the one to talk to. He's the authority. He's the one that should be addressed in the letter. King of Israel gets this and says, what? You want me to do what? Say what? Are you kidding me? In fact, he thinks that the king of Aram is using this as a pretext to start another war. He forgets, the king of Israel does, that there is someone in his country who can deal with this. Because the king of Israel, who's not a very good king, as most of the kings of Israel were not, wasn't paying too much attention to the God of Israel and wasn't paying too much attention to the prophet, Elisha. So, Naaman goes to the man he thinks is the great man of Israel. Naaman himself was a great man, right? That's how he's described in verse 1. So, a great man should go see a great man. But it wasn't the right great man. Great as the king might have been, he was not great enough. Great as Naaman was, it was not enough to prevent him from being flawed, not just by disease, but also by worshiping the wrong God. So since Naaman didn't know where he was going, really, he went the wrong way at first, but finally, he got pointed in the right direction because Elisha said to the king, hey, I'm still over here. I've heard about this man who's coming, this commander, so send him my way. Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel, it says in verse 8. So Naaman comes. It turns out to be a trip worth taking, this trip to spiritual wellness, even though he had to lay much aside, and even though we always do. Trips like this require discipline, and discipline often requires saying no. It's like a diet. You don't succeed on a diet by saying yes, 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 yes. That's what got you into the trouble that required a diet in the first place. In order to be able to do a diet successfully, you have to be able to say no. And I mean it. No, 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 no. And it's not just one time no, because it doesn't help if you say five times no and then two times yes. You're still on the wrong path. You've got to say no a lot of times before you're really going in the right direction. Naaman had no idea what he would have to say no to. He also had no idea about everything that was coming up. If you're going to take the trip to spiritual wellness, you got to come and you got to go, and you come in humility. Naaman never expected that. He expected to go to the prophet, and he expected the prophet, as he says in verse 11, we read this morning, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. And I thought I would go to this guy and he would just wave his arms and say something and it would just disappear, and that would be that. In fact, this sentence actually starts, not in English, but in the Hebrew, it starts with, to me. In other words, Naaman is saying, it's about me. It's about my disease. It's about helping me because I'm a great man. I thought surely the prophet would come to me, because I am, after all, Naaman. He did not come in humility. And that's really interesting because he began the trip in humility in a way. In order to figure out what was going on with his leprosy, he listened to the advice of a young girl from Israel who had been taken captive. Not your normal conduit of information for an Aramean commander. She said, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Notice, she knows who to go to. She says, the prophet. So, Naaman decides, why not? He takes the advice of the girl from Israel. He doesn't think that because she's young or because she's a girl, because in those days in that culture, they're not considered a great source of advice. And she's coming from the enemy too, coming from Israel. She's captive. He did not demean the advice. He went. So he began his trip in humility. Good start. But then when Elisha would not see him, he got miffed. Actually, that's too light a word. It says, so he turned and went off in a rage. He came to the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha did not come to the door. Elisha sent a messenger and said, go to the Jordan, wash yourself 7 times, you'll be healed. Naaman didn't appreciate being treated that way, but there's a sense in which that makes perfect sense in terms of who Elisha was. Elisha is the man of God. When you saw Elisha, you knew that God was nearby because that's who Elisha was. And so Naaman is stopped at the door because in essence he stopped as though he were at the door of the temple. Because where the prophet is, that's where God is. And where God is, that's the temple. And you worship at the temple and you don't come in if you are unclean. And at this point, Naaman needs a good washing. He's not ready to go through the door. In fact, he's not ready for much. He's ready to go back to Aram. But once again, he does the right thing and listens to his servants. And they give very wise advice to him. They say, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Well, now, so he's told you to do something that's not so great. It's kind of demeaning or whatever. Why wouldn't you do it? In other words, what have you got to lose? When God says do something and we think it's silly, what do we really have to lose except our pride by doing it? But see, that's the thing. We have a problem with that pride being hurt. But Naaman whether out of desperation or whether because he had already come this far or for whatever reason decided to listen again to his servants. And he went down, it says in verse 14, dipped himself into Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. Notice that 7, by the way. 7 is a holy number. It's a number that represents God is doing something. And it was also part of the ritual cleansing from defilement that would allow you to enter the temple in the Old Testament. So, he dips himself 7 times into Jordan, the borderline river between Israel and not Israel. The river that Elisha crossed with Elijah to go outside the country. We talked about this last week. And then crossed right back on dry land both times after Elisha was taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire. But it's not the water. The water is just how God works. He says, okay, water. That'll do it. Because it's not the water. It's God. God does what he does, and he can do it through anything he wants. And we might think that water is very simple and demeaning, and why would we bother? What's the sense in getting baptized? So what? And the answer is, it's not the baptism. It's the God who wants you to be baptized. It's not the water. It's the one who works through it to bring healing. In fact, it's interesting, and I would just go through this for a second. One of my commentaries talks about this. Often, water and Gentiles show up. In fact, you have Gentiles appearing with Israel throughout the Old Testament. Melchizedek is a Gentile in Genesis 14, encountering Abraham. The people that leave Egypt in the Exodus contain both Hebrews and Egyptians. And Jethro, who is a Gentile, assists Moses in setting up a representative form of government. Rahab the Canaanite converts during the conquest. Ruth the Moabite converts during Judges. David has contact with a number of Gentiles, and Hiram of Tyre assists Solomon in building the temple. So the Gentiles are part of what God is doing. But it's also true that God works through water. And as it says here in my commentary, water is just too simple, not to mention too physical and tangible, but that is exactly the point. Baptism is an insult to the wisdom of the world. Baptism is a stumbling block for the powerful. Jesus says, become as a little child. And one of the commentators says, in a way, all baptism, therefore, is infant baptism because you have to come as a child. So Naaman does. And he is clean, like that of a young boy, a child. So he goes back to the man of God, and this time he gets to stand before the man of God because now he is cleansed and he can be in the presence of God. And he is a changed man. He is truly transformed inside and out. He's the picture of humility. When I think of water and humility, what comes to my mind is John 13, when Jesus, the last night he was to be with his disciples, took a towel, took a basin, put water in the basin, and washed the disciples' feet. An act of humility, an act of cleansing. In a way, an act of anointing through water. So, Naaman comes in humility. because this is the only way any of us can come. None of us come as commanders. We all come as lepers. We come as those who need grace. We sang this morning about the broken road. We come broken or we do not come. We do not get to enter the temple if we will not be cleansed. But if we are willing to humble ourselves as a little child, we can see God in the sense that we can be in his presence and watch him work. Now, God himself does not appear here in 2 Kings, but his prophet does. And Naaman gets to face him. That's pretty cool. And you know, it's not the first time you've ever heard that come in humility stuff. And I just want to say to you that we probably need to have this repeated to us an awful lot, because I don't know about you, but I'm kind of proud. And I need to be reminded again and again, cut it out. Let it go. Put it aside. Say no. Or you can't walk the road. So he comes in humility. He comes ready to wash the feet of the prophet if he had to. But he didn't. What he did do was go in devotion. He stands before Elisha and he has only one thing to say. Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. He confesses. It's a great confession. There is no other God, including the gods of the Arameans. There is simply this one. This is the road to wellness. Serve the one true God. He's willing to let go of all the things, all the possessions that he had that he brought to somehow impress Elisha or to show that he was, you know, a really important guy. Now he just wants to dump them at his feet and go. He didn't need them. And Elisha says, no, I don't need them either. Don't worry about it. So then Naaman says, well, okay, but let me get some dirt. And we don't really know why exactly he wanted the dirt. There's a lot of guesses. He got as much dirt as a pair of mules can carry. It may have been that he wanted to make an altar using what he would consider to be holy ground. Maybe. But even if it's not that, and even if it's just Naaman thinking that this is cool and, you know, he didn't have to do it, it's okay. Because he's in the, going in the right direction. He's serving God as well as he understands him at this point, which you have to remember is only the understanding of a few hours at best. He's still getting used to this whole idea of this God of Israel. So he may not understand everything. That's okay. Did we? Many of us have made the confession of faith. Did we understand what was going on when we did that? We understood a little bit. Did we understand everything? Of course not. Do we understand everything now? Of course not. But that's okay. He's going in the right direction. He's on the road. He'll get there. It's also interesting that Naaman does not become a Jew. And he does not remain in Israel. He goes back to where he served. He goes back to being the commander of the Arameans. When the Arameans are at war with Israel, in 2 Kings 6, he would have a difficult choice to make, wouldn't he? But the Bible doesn't really talk about that. The Bible basically says that he returned to the station from which he was called, which is what 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us to do. Go back to the condition, to the station from which you were called. Sometimes God wants us to simply stay right where we are, but be a different person. We don't necessarily have to do something different. We have to be someone different. And Naaman is truly transformed. He still serves the king of Aram, but he also knows who the king above that king is. So he says to Elisha, "When my master enters the temple to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Ramon," this is in verse 18, "may the Lord forgive your servant for this." He asked for permission because he knows who the real boss is. And Elisha says, "Go in peace." All right. Because Elisha realizes that even though Naaman is bowing with his knee, he's not bowing with his heart. A lot to think about there, isn't it? A lot to apply. A lot to put into practice in our own lives. Maybe God doesn't want us to go anywhere. Maybe he just wants us to be someone different where we are. Maybe he wants us to be a godly influence right where we are. Meanwhile, the king of Israel has forgotten that there is a prophet in Israel. Who's further along the road? Clearly, the Aramean general is further along the road. You know, it may have been, it often happens, that if you spend too much time with holy things, you begin to forget that they're holy. The bread and the wine don't represent the body of Christ. They're just bread and wine. The preacher John Henry Jowett once said that that's a special danger for ministers, that ministers could walk so often in the mountains, he said, that they lose their sense of the heights. The king, who thought he was a high and great man, had lost his sense of heights. He wasn't the only one, we'll see in just a minute. But we don't have to do that. We can make sure we remember who is holy, and it's not us, except that we belong to God and live accordingly. So, you come in humility, you go in devotion, and here in verse 19, when Elisha says, "Go in peace," that should be the end of the chapter, right? I mean, we're all done. Naaman's come. Naaman's received the healing. Naaman goes. Elisha goes back into his house. Everything is cool. Except the chapter doesn't end there. And that's the twist. Because it ends up, it's not exactly about Naaman, this chapter. It's also about Gehazi. Naaman changed for the better. Gehazi changed too. He did not change for the better. The story should have ended here, but the twist is that the story is also about Gehazi. It's like the story of the prodigal son. Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son, right? And it's the, you know, you have the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost boy, and you think everything's cool. Well, when the prodigal son comes, and they have the feast and everything else, it should be done. But it's not. The last thing that Jesus talks about in that story is the attitude of the elder brother. Remember? And if you've forgotten, go to Luke 15 and check it out. The story is really as much about the elder brother as it was the prodigal son. Because Jesus was talking to Pharisees with this parable, and they were a whole lot more like the older brother than they were the prodigal son. And here, Gehazi looked at all that had happened. Healing, miracle, but he had lost his sense of heights, and all he saw was money. All he saw was a chance to gain stuff. A couple weeks ago, we talked about covetousness and how important it is to pursue contentment instead of covetousness. Well, here we have a textbook example. Gehazi covets what Naaman has. So, that led to him lying. He goes to Naaman and says, well, my master really would like some of those gifts after all. He turns out he has a need. And Naaman, who is, you know, his heart is right. He says, oh, sure. Take what you asked for and here's some more. Gehazi comes back to the prophet's hill, but not to the house. At the hill, he gets some of the servants to take the stuff and put it away, and then he goes to the house. And he thinks that he has fooled Elisha. But Gehazi's house is no more hidden from God than Elisha's house. And when he says, in answer to Elisha's question, where have you been, Gehazi? Gehazi said, your servant didn't go anywhere. And Elisha said, nope. My spirit was there. Is this the time to take money? And the answer, clearly, no. So he lies. He thought he had gotten away with it until he stood at Elisha's door. That door is a busy door. He tried to lie to Elisha, but Elisha knew. I would like you to turn with me in your Bibles to a very interesting little verse which I heard preached on some time ago. I've never forgotten it. It's in the book of Numbers. It's on page 123. Sorry, 121. Moses is talking to the tribes and he telling them the things that God wants them to do. And in verse 23 he says, but if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord. And you may be sure that your sin will find you out. Truly, one of the more frightening verses in the Bible. Be sure your sin will find you out. Gehazi thought he had hidden it. He had not. We need to remember who we're talking about here. Now, Gehazi got to keep his gifts. Elisha didn't say he had to let go of his stuff. But he received another gift he didn't want. He received the leprosy that Naaman had had. And at the end of the chapter, everything is reversed. Gehazi starts out the servant of God. Naaman ends up the servant of God. Naaman starts out far from God. Cast out, can't even go through the door. Gehazi ends the chapter being banished from the presence of the prophet. He cannot stay. So this is quite a story. Great reversal. All change is not good. So make sure you change for the better. To the exiles reading this, how do you take this trip to spiritual wellness? You come in humility, you go in devotion, and you change for the better. You are like the little girl talking to the great commander because you know you're right and you understand the truth. You are like the great commander once he has humbled himself. Live accordingly. So, the Bible's full advice. Is use Naaman's road, not Gehazi's. Because when you take Naaman's road as a road trip, you will be well with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to think about these things. In this remarkable story, may we see ourselves at various points in it and see what we need to do to change and to be ever more the people you want us to be, the ones you have always made us to be, your servants, humble in your sight, fully devoted to you, always seeking to change for the better. Bless us and grant us grace. In Jesus' name, amen.